Well, hello. Hi. I hope you guys are glad to be here. I feel really small. You guys all look so big and high up there. Just to let you know, I am really bad with names, but I would love to get to know you. And as we spend the next few days together, if you'll be patient with me and just continually repeat your name, I will do my best to get to know some of you. I'll have to admit, this is a little bit of a challenge for me today to be able to preach to junior high. Where's the junior high? Woo! No? Okay. Timid junior high kids to parents. Where are the parents? Yeah. I'm definitely on the parent side of things. And so it's a little bit of a stretch for me, but I really hope that I can hopefully address all of us in what it means to live in the gospel, what it means to have the gospel as a part of our daily Christian life, and how that changes us, and how that changes how we live, how it changes how we pray, and how we interact, and all that stuff. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at a few passages today. We'll jump around a little bit. Galatians chapter 3. Just by way of introducing our theme or topic, I want to read verses 1 through 5. By the way, we don't have to do it right now, but next time, if I may ask, can we all come down a little bit so that I don't have to like look way up there? I can kind of stay more at eye level. That'd be a little bit more helpful for me, because I'm short as it is, and you guys look so big. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Galatians is written on this premise of we don't just start in the gospel and then live by effort. Instead, the confrontation here, Paul to the Galatian churches, is you start in the gospel and you have to continue to live in the gospel. You don't just start by faith and live by works. We start by faith and we live by faith. We start in the gospel and we live in the gospel. So what does that mean? And I want to spend this weekend exploring that. I want you to imagine that you're taking a jog by a river. In Philadelphia, there's the Schuylkill River. I'd pick a river near you. And as you're going for a jog, you notice there's this crazy guy actually swimming in the Schuylkill, which would be crazy, the Schuylkill, because it's toxic, probably. Well, anyway, there's this guy swimming, but as you jog by, you notice he's actually yelling, "Help! Look, help! Help! Somebody help me! Somebody!" And you realize the guy actually is drowning out there. And so, in a moment of heroic courage, you run to the river, you throw off your shoes, you dive in, you swim out, you grab him, and you're like, you know, trying to pull him back to the riverside, and you make it, and you pull him on shore, and he's like, you know, like trying to catch his breath, trying to breathe, and both of you are just panting. And you know, when he can finally regain enough breath, he turns to you and he goes, "Yo, man, you saved my life. Oh my goodness. Thank you. And after like a few minutes, he finally catches his breath, and you catch your breath, and you're kind of dizzy just because, oh my goodness, what just happened? And after a few minutes, he starts going back to the water. And he's like about to go, and you go, yo, dude, what do you think you're doing? He goes, look, I know it didn't go so well, but I think I can go to the other side. I think I can swim across. And you're like, you idiot! What are you doing? What? Look, dude, you don't know how to swim. You didn't know how to swim 10 minutes ago. You don't know how to swim now. Keep your feet on the ground, you idiot, you. Look, don't even try. It's basically Paul's message here in Galatians. That's basically what he's saying. What's gotten into you? You idiot. You fool. You couldn't live a righteous life before. You can't live a righteous life now. What do you think you're doing? You couldn't swim then. You can't swim now. You start by grace. You live by grace. In Galatians, Paul makes this huge point that what we think our goodness is actually isn't really goodness at all. We think we can swim, but actually we're drowning. Regarding our relationship with God, Paul emphasizes it doesn't matter if you think you can keep the law. It doesn't matter if you're, and in Galatians the big thing is if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, if you live like a Jew or you don't live like a Jew, it doesn't really matter. In fact, Paul says, I might as well have been a Gentile. Now, you need to understand, for Paul to say, I might as well have been a Gentile, he's saying, all of my religion, all of my prayers and devotion and scripture study, you know, I might as well have never done it at all. I might as well have been a pagan, because you see, my goodness wasn't really goodness. Basically, Paul is saying, whether you're a pastor or a prostitute, it doesn't matter. Whether you go home and you read your Bible or you go home and you look at pornography, it doesn't really matter. Whether you give your money to support missions or whether you steal money from, you know, your roommate who you stay with this weekend, it doesn't really matter which way the cash flows. It doesn't matter. Because what Paul is saying in Galatians is whatever you thought was good actually wasn't really goodness at all. He confronts us with a spiritual bankruptcy. I'd like us to notice here in Galatians that Paul is actually preaching this gospel to, if you notice Galatians chapter 1, it's addressed verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. In other words, Paul is preaching the gospel to Christians. He is preaching the gospel to Christians because he's saying, look, you don't just start in the gospel and then live by effort. I got to preach the gospel to you Christians because you Christians have forgotten how to live as Christians. You have to live in the gospel. And so for us, I want to emphasize today and throughout this weekend, this gospel message is for Christians and for non-Christians. But it is for us who call ourselves Christian. That's the main thrust of Galatians. Because what he's saying is, our goodness isn't really goodness. We still don't know how to swim. And to think that we do means we have not understood the gospel. To think that we know how to swim means we're spending our Christian life exactly the way Paul is confronting and preaching against in Galatians. This was a huge wake-up call for me and for my church, and I had been saying to my church for a long time, guys, I don't think we get it. I think most of us don't have a clue as to what it means to live in the gospel. We know what it means to start in the gospel. We've learned enough about the gospel, we've been around church and we've heard gospel presentations enough to know how to be saved by the gospel. But what does it to live in the gospel, as Paul so passionately addresses here in Galatians. And so that's how we want to spend our weekend. So what does that mean? What does that look like for Christians to live in the gospel? And for those of us who may not know Christ, what does it mean to start in the gospel? And then, not to start, but also, again, to live. Today, my main point today is to emphasize two themes. This morning, I want to talk about, if you want to give this morning's message a title, we are more sinful than we realize. You are more messed up than you can possibly understand. How's that? I heard one guy, this one guy was going to a pastor, and pastor, man, I've got these problems, I got those problems, I'm in bondage to these sins, I'm so messed up. And the pastor said, pray, hey, cheer up, you're worse than you even know. You don't even know how messed up you are, it's worse than you even know. Cheer up, it's okay, you don't even know how bad you are. And then in the evening, I'd like to spend some time exploring the fact that we are more loved than we can possibly imagine. And I want to present these two as pillars in understanding what it means to live in the gospel. It is to live with the conviction that we are more sinful than we realize, and we are more loved than we can possibly imagine. Now, a quick word to the junior high or the youth, the teens. I'm going to try to keep it simple here, but you're going to have to track with me, all right? This is not going to be Saturday morning cartoons here. This is going to be like, we're going to get into the scriptures here, and I'm going to need you to track with me, and I hope for those of us who are a little older and more, you know, cerebral or whatever, that we can as a group process through this, and I hope we can do this together. Amen? Amen? Yeah, junior high? Amen? You got timid junior high kids. It's all right. All right, well, let's take a look at a few more verses here. Galatians 3:19. Just flipping over. Galatians 3:19, we read, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by mediators. So what's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now, what's Paul talking about? The law. Why do we have the law? We have the law because of sin is basically what he's saying. Well, verse 24 says it a little further, explains a little further. Chapter 3:24. So the law was put in charge. Why? To lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Why do we have the law? We have the law because of sin. We have the law to lead us to Christ so that we can be justified by faith. In other words, we have the law not to become righteous. We have the law to show that we are not righteous and to point us to Christ, that we will be justified not by keeping the law, but by faith. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we read in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. How did I know what sin was? Well, the law showed me sin. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. In other words, what did the law do? The law showed me my sin. Verse 8, but sin, seeing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, Paul is saying, law didn't just expose my sin, law made me sin more. It wasn't law made me more righteous, it was law made me, it increased my sin. I mean, God gave us the law to show us our sin and to increase our sin. Whew, how's that? Or verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13 here. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Why do we have the law? To show that we sin, to recognize sin, and to increase that sin. In other words, think about this. Why did God give us these laws? It is to show us that we're sinful. That we are, I'm going to say, more sinful than we realize. We didn't know how sinful we were. God needed to give us the law to show us that we're sinful. Because, I'm going to suggest, we have a blindness to our sin, and we have an avoidance to the blindness. In other words, we don't see our sin, and we don't want to see our sin. We are blind and avoidant. For those of us who are married, all the married people, just a quick show of hands. We've got some like people in my stage of life, I think. A few of us here. I think if you've been married for more than 2 days, you probably recognize that, even if it's a short time, if you've gotten to some nice, good, hot, juicy, steamy fights, when you are just real pissed off at each other, I mean, you are mad. How many times married folks, or even non-married for that matter, you think, look, the problem, the fundamental problem is you're so blank. If you would just blank, look, if you could just stop, if you would just start, if you weren't so, it's a, this, look, amen, right? That's right. Amen. Okay, I don't want to cause more problems right now. Hold on. Stay with me here. Now, listen. Listen. Every spouse I know thinks that the fundamental problem in marriage is if only my spouse wouldn't be so, would start. In other words, where's the problem in the marriage? The problem of the marriage is over there. Now you recognize, we can't all be right. Right? We can't all be right. That it's always the other person's problem. You can't both be right. Because the truth of the matter is, you're both wrong. We have a blindness. We have a bias. We have a propensity, a tendency to see ourselves as righteous and to see the other person as the primary problem. John Calvin, great reformer, said, we have a tendency to remember all the good things we do, and we have a tendency to forget the good things other people do. It's just a tendency. And then we have a tendency to remember the bad things they do, and we have a tendency to forget the bad things that we do. How convenient, right? We remember our good and their bad, and we forget our bad and their good. And so we always have a tendency to think, I'm not the problem, they're the problem. If you're college or above, you know, you have roommates and whatnot, you remember every time you do the dishes. Oh my God, I did the dishes Tuesday? Friday? Yeah, I did it twice. You remember every time you... How many times do you remember your roommate did the dishes? You don't remember. You don't remember. You remember every time you cleaned the bathroom. Do you remember how many times your roommate cleaned the bathroom? You probably don't remember. You have a tendency to remember what you do right. And you have a tendency to forget what you do wrong. If someone borrows something from you and doesn't return it, 5 times it happens. How many times do you remember those? Well, you probably remember all 5. You borrow something from somebody else and you forget to return it. You don't even know. You don't remember. You don't remember what you didn't remember. I mean, we have a blindness. We have a bias. We have a tendency to see ourselves as righteous, to want to see ourselves as righteous, and to not recognize our sin. Some of the most dangerous ways, and this is a whole sermon itself, but some of the most dangerous ways that actually plays out where we do not see our sin is when we do, quote, good things. I mean, when you're like beating up your little brother or whatever, it's obvious you're sinning. I mean, hopefully it's obvious, you know. I mean, the problem is when you're kind to people. That's when we have a greater tendency to not recognize our sin. We won't turn to the passage, but Matthew 6, Jesus talks about how when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it in front of everybody to be seen by everybody. Do it in secret. When no one knows, then your Father in heaven will reward you. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, why do we worship? Why do we serve? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we do these things? The reality is a lot of times we do it to look good, to be applauded, to be appreciated, to be recognized, to be liked, to be thanked, to be admired. But you know what? We don't think about that. We just think we're doing it for God. We have a blindness to our sinfulness. When I was a kid, when I was in senior high, college, I was a very good little church boy. My dad's a pastor, and I was, just a little quick story, I was the youth group kid, because my dad was a pastor, who would come to church on Saturdays to clean the church. How many of you guys do that? Huh? You see, I was the kid that, I don't know, like, they needed a babysitter, and I would go help babysit. I was the good little church kid. And if you were to ask me, Paul, you're such a good little boy. Why are you such a good little boy? I would say, oh, it's because I love Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, why was Paul such a good little boy? It's because I wanted to show others and to show myself that I was a good person. I wanted to show myself and to show others I was a good person. I was doing it for me. But everyone else would say, and I would have said, oh, Paul is such a good Christian. Not, Paul is such a self-serving, appreciation-seeking, reputation-building sinner. But that's what I was. We have a blindness to our sin, particularly in doing good things. Why do I preach? Why am I here, Memorial Weekend, preaching the gospel in East Stroudsburg? Why? Because I love Jesus, and I love you, and I want God to be glorified in and through your life. It's part of the reason. The other part of the reason is, I hope that you would think, man, what an awesome preacher we had this weekend. Wow, how insightful, how engaging, how dynamic. What a great guy is my sinful side. But you know which side I tend to focus on? Why am I here? Because I am a servant of the Lord. I'm a minister of the gospel. I have a bias. I have a blindness. I have a tendency to not look at my sin. We are more sinful than we realize. Not only are we more sinful than we realize, but we don't see our sin. We don't see our sin. And I want to add, and we don't want to see our sin. It's not just we're blind. It's we're also avoidant. We are so good at blaming others. Okay, go back to the marriage. problem in this marriage, honey, is if you would just stop nitpicking, if you would just, boy, if you would just care a little bit, show me some love, if you would just meet my emotional needs, if you would, how many times, married couples, is it our instinct to say, you know what? I am probably more sinful than I realize. Maybe the problem is me. When's the last time you said that in a conflict with your spouse? Wait, stop. Hold on. Maybe I'm not seeing how sinful I am. When's the last time you said that? Uh-huh. That's what I thought. Yeah. And then, when's the last time you said to your spouse, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. My bad. I was selfish. I was insensitive. How many times have you said that? How many times have you said, and now, honey, could you help me see my sin? You see, we don't see ourselves. We don't want to see our sin. What we want is for our spouse to see their sin. We don't want to see our sin. We're not looking to see our sin. There are some people, this is a little more subtle, so the younger guys may not get it, but there are some people who it's obvious that they're blind to their sin. That they don't see their sin is easy to see. They are defensive, they are avoidant, they're always blaming others. Their blindness is more obvious. It's possible that some of you might think, but I'm not like that. My problem is that I'm so introspective. My problem is that I know myself too well. My problem is that as I analyze myself and as I go down that inner journey, yeah, I see. And you are an introspective, analytical, insightfully oriented person. But my challenge to you would be this. That when you look inside your heart and see some of its sin, does it produce humility to say, oh, what a wretched sinner I am? Or does it cause you to say, I'm so insightful. Oh, these people who are so not self-aware, they're so shallow. They're so blind. And you boast in your insight instead of repent of your sin. You see, even that being insightful for some of us becomes an avoidance of our sin. Because now that we can analyze it, name it, identify it, we feel like we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to face it. We feel like we've done our business with it. The point is, right now, we have a self-protective instinct. We don't see our sin. We don't want to see our sin. And that pushes us away from the gospel. In fact, the whole reason why God has given us the law is so that you would see your sin. And you would be confronted in that blindness and avoidance. Or in other words, we have a tendency to want to show God our righteousness. God, look at me. Look at what I do. Look how I'm a good person. We have a tendency to show God, show others, show ourselves. I'm a good person. God wants to show us not that we're good, but that we're bad. We're on different operating systems. We want to show God that we're good. God wants to show us that we're bad. And that's the first step in understanding what it means to live in the gospel. Let me give you some suggestions here as we close. Number one, we need help in seeing our sinfulness. I'm going to guess most of us, our blindness and our avoidance is so strong that we need help. For those of us who are married, I would challenge you, ask your spouse, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you think I know my sin? Go ahead, ask them. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you think I avoid, I blame, I play the victim, versus I see and repent of my sin, and I ask forgiveness for my sin? Most of us need help. And that help, I think, comes in two forms. Number one, that is the purpose of the law. That is what Scripture does. It is a mirror. James says it is a mirror to show us not how to be righteous, but that we are, in fact, unrighteous. The Scripture, every time we read God's Word, is to show us how sinful we are and how much we need Jesus. Not to inspire you to think that you can swim. It's to show you, you still can't swim. Most of us, as we read God's Word, I think that's a whole thing in itself. I mean, how do we read God's Word in a way that we can be convicted of that? Much to say, but I'm going to leave it alone. But the other thing that might be practically helpful is, I think God has given us community. God has given us one another to see our sin. The person who does not have relationship in his or her life that can speak to our sin is lost, is blind, and cannot see their own sin. Again, ask any married person. I remember asking one guy, this is when I was single, I asked an older person in our church. He had gotten married. And I said, hey, so what do you think marriage, what, in a word, tell me what marriage means. What is marriage like? And he said, Pastor Paul, in a word, you know what marriage is? Marriage is repentance. I'm sorry. That's what marriage is. If you don't think that you're a sinner yet, get married. And if there's nothing else, your spouse will be so convinced of your utter depravity that there is at least one witness against your presumed righteousness. But others of us, even if you're not married, I'd like to challenge singles. Is there anyone in your life who can say to you, brother, sister, I see sin in your life? Well, forget about it. Not anyone who could. More practically, is there anyone who has ever done that? Because if they've never done that, my guess is it's not because you don't sin. It's because you actually don't have that kind of a relationship with anyone. Is there anyone in your life who can confront you and say, brother, sister, you know, that was being very rude. That was being very manipulative. That was being very self-serving. I was really hurt by how you did that. I was really offended by how you said that. Is there anyone in your life who has ever said that to you? If not, it's not because you've never sinned. It's because you don't have those relationships. We are more sinful than we realize. And a lot of times, we don't see it, but other people can. And if you want to start living in the gospel, I would suggest we start with having some honest relationships. Enough that people can begin to show us that we are, in fact, more sinful than we know. That's a scary thing here, moving us in a scary direction, huh? If we were to pull, I'll just pick on Dorothy because I know her. If we were to pull Dorothy here, and I were to say, all right, you know what, guys? Dorothy does not know how sinful she is, so we're all going to help her right now. We're all going to help her to see her sin. Can we all just contribute to her sanctification? I mean, it's a scary thing, right? That's just, Any volunteers? Huh? That's a scary thing. But hopefully before the weekend is over, it won't be as scary as it feels right now. Number two. Okay, we need help in seeing our sinfulness. We need God's Word. We need community. Number two, we need to see our sinfulness. And then as we see our sinfulness, we need to run to our Savior. We need to run to Jesus. You see, that's now the beginning of gospel living. It's not just to see our sin and say, you depraved maggots, you utter wretched, you grind you in the dust and spit at you. That's not what I'm trying to do. Sorry. Not what I'm trying to do. All right? You thought you were. You had low self-esteem, man. You don't know how low you got to go, man. That's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to do, what the gospel is trying to do, is drive us to a Savior. To abandon any hope that we could in any way save ourselves. To abandon any delusions that we know how to swim, that we can live a righteous life. It is to run to a Savior. So, to the guys. Well, girls too, I don't know. Let's say, hypothetically, not you, but your friend. Looking at pornography. What is the gospel response to that? Too many of us look at pornography and go, no, it was just one time. Well, it wasn't that long. I'm not going to do it again. I'm never going to do it again. excuse, defend. Somehow explain it away. As opposed to what the gospel responds, oh, God, I am more sinful than I even know. I deceive myself. I lie to myself. I delude myself. I keep saying what I'm not, but I am, in fact, lustful and in bondage to it. It's not to excuse, not to blame, not to think it's not really that bad. It is to be broken by it and say, and that's why I need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. Next time, married folks, parents, you look at your kids, you look at your spouse and you say, look, if you would just do what I ask you to do, if you would just blah, 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 instead of blaming the other person, to say, you know what, maybe the problem is me. Maybe I care too much about the wrong things. Maybe I have the wrong priority. And to say, you know what, this shows me I'm a controlling person. This shows me I'm a demanding person. I'm a self-serving person. I'm a self-centered person. And instead of blaming my spouse, it just says, I'm the sinner. God have mercy on me. To be confronted in our sin and then to cry out, God have mercy on me. And it is the beginning of what it means to live in the gospel. It is a life of repentance. And faith. Number three, and I kind of alluded to this already. This is not about beating yourself up. It's not about, I don't know how the Chinese Christian church is like, but there's a certain side of Korean churches where it's, I'm a sinner. And we boast in how much we can beat ourselves up. It's kind of twisted, but do you understand what this is? I know some of you are like, that's weird. What are you, you know? But it may not apply to the Chinese church as much, but there are some who, right? You're proud of how much you can loathe yourself. That's not where we want to go here. That is not the gospel. Number four, instead, the focus is we must look at Jesus. We must look at Jesus. The point of looking at our sin is not to preach doom and gloom and hell and condemnation. The point of pointing out our sin is so that we would see Jesus. But we can't really see Him until we see our sin. I've heard Puritans say, we take one look at our sin, and then we take 10 looks at Jesus. But too many times, in too many churches, the focus is on looking at ourselves, and we never see Jesus. We never see Jesus. I'm going to talk a lot more about that later on. We'll spend a lot more this weekend looking at Jesus. But let me just end with these verses. You know what happens when you look at Jesus? When you look at God's Word, you know what His Word is? His Word says this. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgression from us. Who is like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I invite you for this moment as we close. Look at Jesus, and who do you see? You see one who delights in forgiving sinners. That's who you see. Someone who delights in forgiving sinners. That is his glory. The greatest sin forgiver of the cosmos. That is his glory. And that is good news for people who are convicted of their sin. Amen? Amen. Let's bow. We've got a little bit of time, and I'd like to spend it repenting of our sins and looking to Jesus. It is my genuine prayer this weekend. I'm not here to teach you more about the gospel or what the Bible says. My prayer is to lead you there. And I pray that you would be willing to come with me to move toward Christ and his gospel. And the first step I'm going to say, friends, is we have to be honest and realize that we are a lot more sinful than we realize. We are a lot more manipulative, selfish, self-serving, idolatrous, vain, image conscious. All we care about is ourselves. And I invite you right now to take a few moments and say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I repent for this married people. I repent in how I blame my spouse instead of repent over my sin. For roommates, I repent of how I look down on my roommates and keep thinking I'm the better one. For people, for the younger guys, I repent for how I blame my parents instead of seeing my own sin. I repent of my blindness and I repent of my avoidance. But I don't even try. I don't want to see. I want to hold on to my victim mentality, my excuses. I want to hold on to my accusation. I repent. And if you dare pray, Lord, help me see more of my sin. Help me see how wicked I am. Help me see how much I really cannot swim. When I keep going back into that river, thinking that I can. All right, can we take a few moments? Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin, for my blindness, for my avoidance. Help me see my sin. Help me see my vanity. Even in the righteous things that I do, help me see how self-deceived I am. Go ahead, take a few moments right now. What I'm going to do is, I know some of us are married here, and I think that's great. What I'm going to suggest is, if you're married, in a moment, I'm going to say, turn to your spouse, and just real briefly say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for these specific sins. I'm not here to blame. I'm here to confess. And for those of us who aren't married and you're just sitting next to a youth group friend or college friend or whatnot, if you would feel comfortable enough to just go to someone beside you and confess your sins together and say, Lord, I repent of my blindness, my avoidance. I repent of how I treat my parents, how I treat my roommates, bitterness, anger, lust. I repent.
ask us to do that? Go ahead. If you, wouldn't mind, just turn to someone beside you and we can confess our sins together for just a moment.
Sorry, I see a lot of us just kind of sitting there like awkwardly, like, oh gosh, what am I supposed to do? But can I invite you to, you don't have to go into details if this person, you know, to give glory details, but I think it would be good for us to confess our sins. And so if you would, please, just take a moment to pray together, repenting, right?
All right, hey, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow and we acknowledge that we are far more sinful than we even know. I mean, most of us probably think we're good people. We think we deserve good things. But your word is here to show us that we're not good. We actually deserve your wrath. Lord, help us to see that more clearly. And in response, Lord, we look to you and say, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. I give so many excuses. I blame. I attack. I criticize. I play the victim. And God, what I need is I need you. I need a forgiver of my sins. And I want to run to you. I want to come to you, broken, humble. Lord, I pray that we would run even now. We put our hopes, we look to the cross, we look to you. In Christ's name we pray.